As you know, our church theme this year is building a healthy church. And almost all of our sermons so far this year have been drawn from the book of Ephesians, which teaches us a great deal, not only about God's design for a healthy church, but also how God plans to shape us and form us into a healthy church. Over the course of my next three sermons, we will look at a key concept that is at the heart of being a healthy church, which is our unity in Jesus Christ. Today we will begin by being reminded that our unity in Christ is centered and rooted in Jesus Christ, and that this is most clearly seen when we stand side by side in our worship of Christ, and also when we stand side by side as servants together working in His kingdom. Next week, we'll look at it a bit more closely at two key images provided by Scripture that give us an image, an analogy of this unity, and that is of a building in which we are each a stone, a living stone, being built together to form a temple in which the Spirit of God lives and inhabits. And then secondly, the image of a body in which we all have a unique function and role that contributes to the life of the whole. Then in my third sermon, after that, we will learn more about the unique gifts and roles that God has given to each of us uniquely to serve Him and each other. And I hope that we will each grow this year in understanding how God has uniquely gifted each of us, no matter our age, and how each of you have a unique role to play in blessing each of us together. And so we are learning that our unity is a unity in diversity, and our gifting is a diversity that builds up the unity of the body. So is a church just another club? I think that for some of us, we really are tempted to view it that way. You know, we have friends at our after-school clubs. We have friends at church. We like the people on our sports teams at school, and we like the people at church. We choose the extracurricular club to join based on how fun or exciting it sounds. And we tend to prefer church events that are exciting. There are many similarities. And in our minds, we often see very few differences between these clubs and church. But when we're tempted to think this way, when we're tempted to think of church as just another club, we actually miss the true character of our life together. And we are tempted then to someday outgrow our commitment to church. Because let's be honest, most of you will outgrow your commitments to your extracurricular clubs. You probably won't be playing lacrosse when you're 35 years old. You probably won't be part of a chess club when you're in graduate school or college. You'll outgrow these extracurricular activities. And if we view church in the same way, we'll be tempted to outgrow church. We'll be tempted to see it as just something we did back then in high school, but something that we don't need to do any longer. But God is calling us to view church, the unity that we experience when we come together, as something that is much deeper than common interests, fun activities, or a shared culture. It is a unity that is broad enough to provide room for each of us to continue to grow and develop over our entire lifetimes, to become people who can contribute to each other and help build each other up in faith. As we begin to wrap our minds around this unique unity that makes a church different from any other social organization or club, it is first helpful to keep in mind our ultimate destination as a church. Scripture, as we saw just a few moments ago, provides us with this glimpse of our future destination, a glimpse of the ultimate reality that we will experience someday around the throne of God. And this glimpse teaches us something that's very important about our life together here and now. It's not only about our future, but it also reveals something very central about our community life as a church. In Revelation 5, as we read, we hear one of the elders in heaven declare, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." We then expect to see a majestic, powerful being, a lion. He said, "Look, lion." So we expect to see a lion, perhaps similar to Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, stride forward to take his place on the throne. But when we look to see the one that the elder is pointing at, we see something completely different. We see a lamb that looks like it has been slain. And think of that for a moment. If we're looking at a lamb that looks like it's been slain, what's it going to look like? It's going to have wounds. It's going to have gashes. It's going to be bloody. We're going to see the evidence of violence and death. We see this lamb that has been slain. This reality must forever redefine how we think about triumph and defeat, success and failure. For our God conquers through defeat and brings the highest success out of apparent failure. John tells us that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who looks like a lamb that has been slain, is standing in the center of the throne of God. Surrounding and encircling the lamb are four living creatures and the 24 elders and thousands upon thousands of angels, all praising the lamb in a powerful voice, singing, "Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then John hears every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea, and that includes us as a church, and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Can you imagine this scene? What an amazing moment when someday our voices as a church will join those of every creature and thousands upon thousands of angels in praising Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain for us. This glimpse of our future and the future of the entire church reveals something very important about our present existence. You see, those around the throne of God are not facing each other. They're not comparing their similarities or differences. No, they are all encircling the throne of God with their attention, with their eyes fixed firmly upon Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, worshiping him, giving him honor and glory, praise and blessing. This is the highest picture of Christian unity that Scripture provides. As in this future moment, when we together will someday worship before the throne of God, here on earth, our highest unity is only achieved when we together encircle the throne of the Lamb, lifting our hearts, our minds, our voices together in worshiping our Lord and our God. Notice that when we encircle the throne of God with hearts of worship, adoration, and praise, our focus is not on our brothers and sisters. We are not dwelling on how gifted and talented and helpful they are. And we're not focusing on how frustrating or disappointing they may be. No, our gaze is fixed firmly upon Jesus Christ, the focus of our worship and the center of our church community. Only when we make the mistake of shifting our gaze away from Jesus Christ to ourselves or to each other do strife and discord enter into our fellowship. The church is unique, for it is different from every other organization, for it alone has Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, at its center. And as I've just said, our unity is most purely expressed when we gather side by side around the throne with our eyes fixed on Christ, worshiping and praising the Lamb that was slain. The amazing thing, though, and this is where we understand our unity in a deeper way. The amazing thing is that when our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we spend our energy and our passion growing closer to Him every moment, every day, we will automatically grow closer to one another. What am I talking about? Imagine this. Imagine two Christians who are standing on the edge of this mighty circle, praising God, worshiping Him, striving to grow closer to Christ every moment. Imagine them at the outer reaches of the circle. As they step forward towards the throne, as they move into deeper intimacy with Christ, as they move closer to Jesus, they move closer to each other. The part of the circle that they occupy becomes smaller. And during lunch, Uncle Jonathan will give you the mathematical formulas for why this is true. As we move closer to the Lamb, with our eyes fixed upon Him, we grow closer to each other. We grow in unity. We grow in fellowship. And you see, the proper way for us to deepen our relationships for each other is actually not to make relationships or even each other our primary focus, but to make growing in intimacy with Christ our highest priority. And when we share that priority, when we move towards Christ, we cannot help but grow closer in our relationships with each other. We've seen that we achieve unity as Christians not when we focus on ourselves or each other, but when our attention is focused firmly on the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. And as we stand side by side around the throne of God in worship and adoration, and as we move closer to Christ, taking steps towards the throne of God, who takes His place at the center of the circle, at the center, the core of our community life as a church, we will automatically grow closer to each other. There's something else, though, about our unity in Christ, a second image that we have in Scripture, and that is that we grow in unity also when we stand side by side working and serving God in His kingdom. Raise your hand if you're part of the Trenton mission trip this last summer. A number of you. It was great, wasn't it? I want you to think back to the beginning of that week. Remember how they split us up on all these other teams, and we were forced to be part of these work groups of people that we had never met before. They were complete strangers from youth groups scattered throughout the United States. Think back to that first day when we're just meeting them. And then we go out on the work team. And some of us may have felt a little awkward and uncomfortable as we were forced to interact constantly all day with these people that were total strangers. But then something happened. As we worked together, as we painted walls, as we repaired fences, as we moved furniture, as we cleaned out houses, at some point in the week, suddenly it happened where these people who had been total strangers suddenly became good friends. And by the end of the week, when we left that Trenton mission experience, we left with new friendships. Some of you had new nicknames that I had never heard before that other kids had given you, right? I mean, these are friends. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, I have pictures of you like with your heads on like this other kid's shoulder who I don't even know that kid's name, but you do because they became your friend through working side by side on those projects. And that's how it is in the kingdom of God. God brings unity to us as Christians. God brings unity to our church as we stand side by side serving Him together. There's this verse in Ephesians 2:10. It says this. It's about work. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I love this because it's talking about God as a worker, and then it's talking about us as a worker. First, God has work to do, and that is to form us and to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's like we're God's project. He's working on us and in our lives, but then God gives us work to do. Like you were given work assignments on the Trenton mission trip. He hands us work to do, which is the good work that He has prepared in advance for us to do. Now this blows my mind, but think about this for a moment. Your life and my life has significance because of the assignments and the tasks that God has chosen for each of us while we're here on earth. Now, if you're like me at your age, you're probably thinking, well, wait a second, Pastor Nathan, I have no idea what my assignment is. I have no idea what task God is asking me to do. And there's some days where even I wake up and I think, Lord, I have no idea what to do or how to do in this situation. But let me tell you this, as you devote your life to seeking Jesus, as you spend time pursuing Him, as one of my teachers has said, as you press in deeply to God, seeking Him, putting Him first in your life day by day, He will show you what the tasks and the assignments are for you to do. And it begins small. It begins with cleaning up after crew. It begins with practicing your instruments and leading us in music. It begins with writing a mission trip lesson. These are tasks and assignments that God gives us to do, and then they grow over time. They grow over time. But He will show you exactly what He has for you to do. I'm really excited by that. I'm really excited in coming years to see how God will use you and how He will shape you. It's going to be great. As we serve Christ, God will use our obedience, our willingness to do the work that He gives us, that He assigns for us to do, in order to build up other believers and to bring them to maturity and unity. God will use you guys to bring all of us to maturity and unity. A passage that I'll focus on in greater detail in a future sermon is Ephesians 4:11 through 13, where Paul says this: Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Every one of us is created and wired in a certain way, with certain gifts, so that we can use these gifts to build up and equip God's people for works of service. And through you, we will achieve unity. As we enable our sisters and brothers in Christ to serve God, this will look like a specific type of unity. It will be unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I want us to draw our attention to this really key fact, though. This is a unity that God works in our lives on the way. This isn't an instant unity that God zaps us with. It's a unity that He gives us on the way. As we step out in service, as we step up in worship, He gives us this unity on the way. What do I mean by that? I want you to think back to Luke 17. You don't have to turn there, but there's this great story of these 10 lepers that come to Jesus. And you remember them. Jesus heals them and only one thanks Him, right? It's that story. It's a story of thankfulness, but it's also a story about something else. It's about being healed on the way. Because I want you to remember that these lepers come to Jesus and they start shouting out to Him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." We then read that Jesus saw them and He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Stop right there. This is a really important point, and it teaches us something about the healing that God does in our lives as a church to bring about unity. Jesus was testing their faith. Jesus was asking them to demonstrate their trust in Him, their belief that He would indeed heal them, by starting to act as though they had already been healed. Okay? He tells them to go and show themselves to the priest, but the only reason someone would do that is if they had already been healed. So He's asking them to start acting as though they had already been healed when they're actually still sick. So you have these lepers starting on this journey, and all 10 of them had this much faith. They start walking towards a priest. They have no idea what they're going to say when they get there because they're still sick. But they're acting as though they had already been healed. And as they began their journey to the priest, on the way, they were healed. They were healed on the way. In regard to strengthening and increasing church unity, and this goes for every church, God doesn't want us to just wait around for unity to happen first. And He doesn't ask us to try to engineer it through human means or through human ideas. Rather, He calls us together with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, on the throne, to equip each other to serve Christ, to begin building each other up. And as we do so, as we use our gifts to build each other up, as we stand side by side in serving Him, on the way, we will be healed. On the way, we will begin to experience deeper and deeper levels and experiences of unity. We step out in faith, building each other up, our eyes fixed on Christ. And before we know it, we will begin to experience more and more unity as a church. The last lesson that God calls us to learn as we serve Him side by side, and in so doing, discover this unity that He has promised, is a lesson that we will come back to again and again this year. It sounds simple enough, so simple that any child in our children's Sunday school program should be able to tell us this, but it's also so profound that even the oldest Christian among us will have days where they struggle to surrender to this reality and allow it to be made real in their lives. Yes, we are called to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, but the secret of our service in Christ's kingdom, the secret of our good works, is that God is the one who is working in us and through us to accomplish His good purposes in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, continue to work. You have something to do. Get busy. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then he says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. We have things to do, but ultimately it is God at work in us and through us, which is accomplishing that thing, whatever it is. Today it was God who was using Tim to lead us in music worship. I think that's really cool. In other words, God doesn't turn us loose at the Great Commission. He doesn't say, okay, I've done my part, now you do your part. No, He doesn't do that. Remember that at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus said, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He said this because He and the Father are present with us at every moment through the Holy Spirit living in us. And it is God who works in us and through us in order to accomplish what God is calling us to do in our lives. In Colossians 1:26-29, Paul speaks of the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but that is now being revealed in us. And then he tells us what this mystery is. He says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That Christ now lives in us through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit provides the key to living a righteous life and serving God faithfully, which none of us can do in our own strength, power, or effort. We need God in us to give us what we need for that. Paul then writes this, Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That sounds a lot like Ephesians, doesn't it? It's an echo of what we're learning in Ephesians, that God uses us to teach each other, to build each other up, to bring about unity and maturity in our church. Paul then writes this, to this end, I strenuously contend. You can almost feel and see Paul working hard. He's flexing his muscles. He's rolling up his sleeves. He's saying, I strenuously contend. But then he says this, with all the energy of Christ, which so powerfully works in me. Paul works. He's working really hard for the flock, for the Christians that he's building up, that he's bringing to maturity and unity. But the secret is this, that it's not Paul's muscles, but it's Jesus Christ, the power of God through the Holy Spirit at work in Paul and through Paul, making Paul's work effective, bringing about fruit that lasts. It is the power of Christ that so mightily works in Paul and in us. And the beautiful result of this is that when Christ's power is at work in us and through us, we will experience profound spiritual unity as a church. It's Jesus by His Spirit that binds us together as our eyes and as our hearts are fixed upon Him in worship. And as we stand up side by side, working for Him in His kingdom and experiencing His power so powerfully at work in us. And so today we have these two images that I want us to plant, that I want us to allow the Holy Spirit to plant deeply in our minds and our hearts as an image, as a goal of what church unity looks like. The first is all of us gathering and encircling around the throne of the Lamb who has been slain, side by side, eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, lifting our hearts in worship and adoration and praise. And as we grow closer to Him, as we step deeper into the circle, we grow closer together. Secondly, we take our place as Christians. Each of us called uniquely and given unique gifts. And we use those gifts to build up and to bless each other. And as we stand side by side doing the work of the kingdom together, we experience that unity. The Holy Spirit working through us, empowering our work. And through the act of working, finding a deep, profound spiritual unity that we got a taste of in Trenton this summer. Today, let us take our place as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, who stand side by side around His throne, and who also stand side by side in the service of the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for this high calling that You've given to each of us. Something that is so far beyond anything we deserve. Thank You for calling us to gather in unity before Your throne in worship of You. And thank You for calling us together to work side by side and to experience the unity that You give us as we do so. Lord, and we thank You that this is a unity that we find on the way. That as we worship You, as we serve You together, we will discover this unity as we focus on You, Lord. So Lord, we offer You our hearts and our lives, and we ask You to use us, Lord, to build each other up and to spread Your kingdom throughout the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.